This message entitled The 1 Minute Myth was delivered to Christ our Rock Bible Church on April 16th, 2023 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. Scripture references John 20:11 to 18 and Acts 1:1 to 3.
The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus, now watch, began both to do and to teach. In other words, even just his ministry, even just his life was just a beginning. Because those things were going to reach out into the hearts of the disciples, the apostles. I think of Paul, adding him to the list. Other people as well. Apollos, so forth. You know, through the whole book of Acts, you start to pick up on there were several people beyond the 12 disciples or 11 disciples, and then Matthias joined the group, and you know, so, but began both to do. And it's not just a matter of whether or not somebody else is going to pick up the torch, so to speak, but when Jesus says something, he's beginning to do something. And by that I mean, he's planting it into your mind. He's planting it into your heart. And then he wants you to live that. Okay? And he's calling you into that. And that, so he plants a seed. Can I put it that way? He plants a seed, and before you know it, there's a plant. I wish I would have thought of this, this particular illustration, because I had given Lily some seeds of all kinds. I mean, vegetable and flowers and so forth, several packets. And then I got her this big thing that's got a whole bunch of little places to plant stuff. And she and Jason went ahead and planted a lot of seeds, and she knows where they're at. This is flowers, this is cucumber, she doesn't have them marked or anything, but she knows what they are. And they've grown up, and they're about like this. Now, Kathy tells me, my sister-in-law, she's a master gardener, travels all over the place, helping with people with their, gardens. I mean, fancy city gardens and store gardens and so forth. And anyway, she's pretty familiar with all of this. And she says that with the warm weather that we've been having, that pushes everything 2 weeks. So where you would have waited maybe to almost the end of May to hope that the frost was done, you can pretty well figure you're okay by the middle of May. I'd still want to watch it, you know, but not April, but May. So Lily's got all these things, and they're all sprouting up, and some of them are pretty tall, some of them are like this. Now, she doesn't have the lid on it anymore, because that would be, you know, the plants would be all almost crushed, because some of them are getting kind of tall. So we're either going to set up an area up there, or we're going to, she's got this big metal pig that's full of dirt. This kid. But it's, you know, it's old dirt, and it's been a lot of things happen to it and so forth. And I think we'll just go get some new topsoil and new dirt and so forth and put it in there. And then Kathy recommended some mushroom compost, so I got a bag of that. And I need that for something I'm doing, but she can have half a bag. And we'll get it in there, and then we'll get some stuff planted once we know for sure that the frosts are over and we get into May. And anyway, that's kind of the picture that we have here. Jesus plants a seed, and then that seed breaks forth. And, oh, there's all kinds of places you could go. There's places where Jesus talks about, you know, the wheat seed and so forth, and how it, you know, will go ahead and it dies. It breaks open and dies and lets life out. And that's the picture of the resurrection. There's just so much there. Well, anyway, I could have brought that for the children's sermon. But anyway, so I just, if I would have thought of it, maybe I could have done that. But you can at least picture it. Your plants are coming up. You know they weren't plants to begin with. They were seeds to begin with. And now that has broken open, and life has taken over the thing. And praise God. And then hopefully it's going to, I mean, she's got seeds for sunflowers. So if this goes well, she's going to have flowers that are twice her size. Okay? And I'm hoping for that anyway. I think they're kind of neat. Anyway, there it was. It started out as just a seed. For Christmas, one of the things I got her was a pendant. And inside that pendant was a little seed. It was a mustard seed. And the Bible says it's the smallest of seeds. Now, there are other seeds that are just flecks of, they don't even look like anything at all, but they're seeds. But this is, the Bible refers to this as the smallest of seeds, in that it then grows into not just a little plant, or not just a little flower, or not just a little vegetable thing, or whatever, but it grows into this mustard tree, okay? Mustard bush, or whatever. But it can be pretty good size, but it came from a little tiny seed. And the Bible talks about, you know, the needing to recognize that, you know, that out of a very small thing, God can grow much. Okay, God can grow much. So anyway, that's what I'm hearing in this. Began both to do and to teach. Began. All right, so a lot of different ways to look at that. Until the day in which he was taken up, that is the ascension, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Verse 3, to whom also, watch this, he showed himself alive after his passion, and the passion is referring to his suffering and his death. That's what the word passion refers to, okay? After his passion, by many infallible proofs. I don't care how many people say, well, I don't believe this and I don't believe that, and the Bible was written by men, so it's all wrong, and they're wrong, because it was inspired by God. That's what the Bible says about itself, and it doesn't lie. And the one who inspired it doesn't lie either. He even says, men may lie, but God never does. So it's true, okay? Infallible proofs. But you're going to run into a lot of people that don't believe a lot of things that you believe. But it starts with that they don't believe this book. They don't believe the Bible. So when you start saying, well, Jesus stuck around and he showed by his presence there many infallible proofs, they don't believe it. Too bad. I don't care that they don't believe it. They better get with it and believe it. Okay, they better not go to their grave not believing it, because there's only one way out of that. And when I say I don't care, it doesn't mean that I don't care for their souls. I'm simply saying, knock it off, you people that think you know so much and you don't agree with Christianity and you think this and you think that and I got this idea and I got that idea. Baloney. Jesus stuck around for 40 days and showed his resurrected body. Praise God. That's the infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days. What was it to be on this earth for, what, 33 years? God had to put up with 30-some years of not having his son right by his side. And I told you before, the scripture makes it sound like when Jesus ascends into heaven, the Greek word is lambano, and it means almost literally, to grab him by the shoulders and yank him off this earth. God is so anxious to have Jesus back in heaven that, bam, he goes up. So don't believe the movies that you see about this, where, you know, the feet of Jesus are just standing there and all of a sudden he drifts up. I don't believe it. I don't believe it for a minute. I think he shot up just as fast as God wanted him to do so. Amen? And God was very much wanting to have him back in heaven. And then he goes ahead and spends 40 days dealing with the people that he knew through the years. I think that's incredible. That's incredible love. That's incredible mercy. And did you notice? Never once did he appear to Pilate. Never once did he appear to Herod in these 40 days. Not once. He didn't go to the people that don't believe. That's why they go off in their own directions all the time, because they still haven't received what Jesus had to give. Amen? Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to what? Pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's the rule of God and the reign of God. That's what the Bible calls the kingdom of God, where he rules and reigns in your heart and your life. Glory to God. Amen? Now, the chapter goes on and so forth, but I wanted to show you that part, that this time that Jesus had spent with his people that knew him, people that he's run into. And I mean, there's all kinds of the disciples and the women, and, you know, there's all kinds of things going on here. Praise God. And that's why the Bible says all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. He's going further than just saying, okay, point number one. Everybody got a pencil? Write this down. Point number, no, he's going beyond that. He goes beyond that. Began both to do and to teach. Okay, back over to John. Okay. John chapter 20. Praise the Lord. I'm going to be going through this, so look, we don't really need to sit here and read through that. Let's go ahead and just come into it, and you'll be seeing it as we go, okay? All right. Oh, come on. I know it was here. Do you think it's under here? Well, I'll have to let it go because I'll never be able to tell it like I could have read it. I don't believe. So that might be for a different day. I'll get home and I'll find it. Okay, well, like I said, I can use it another time. I sure don't see it. Okay. Oh, you know what? I generally make photocopies of things, but this one might be right in the book itself. In this book, I mean. Well, that's what I meant by that. Maybe not, though. Just give me a second. No. Oh, maybe. Wait a minute. Yes. Yes, here it is. Best laid plans. Miraculously work out sometimes. Oh, there it probably. Yeah, there it is. Hidden. Okay. All right. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for this day. And I do thank you, Lord, for what you want to share in this time. I think of these various events in Jesus' life, and he meets with this one or that one or another one or several or a few or a couple or whatever, and it proclaims you. It proclaims you. These infallible proofs. It proclaims you, because you are the one who raised him from the dead. And I want to thank you for it, dear God. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I kind of wanted to share this particular story out at the cemetery yesterday. And then almost at the last minute, I decided not to. Just focus more on what I really wanted to get into concerning God's word. But this made a point, would have made a point, both then and now. So I'll share. Prayer means speaking with God. I don't think there's any doubt about that. But that doesn't make public prayer any the less frightening than public speaking. Now, here's an example by a story that was told by a fellow by the name of Seymour Rothman. And it was published in the Toledo Magazine. And here's the story, evidently a true story. Mr. Hindman was executive secretary of the U.S. Boxing Association and was attending the convention in Washington when the great heavyweight champion Joe Louis passed away. Arrangements were made for a minister to come and eulogize Louis at the convention's closing dinner. But when the time came for the eulogy, Mr. Hindman heard that the Toastmaster, that the gentleman who was to lead everybody in this tribute to Joe Louis is unable to attend. And so our executive secretary, Arch Hindman, this fellow we're talking about, will undertake that duty. Now, it was well known by several people that Mr. Hindman was just excellent at handling details and paperwork, but public speaking just terrorized him. He just couldn't think about doing anything like that. And as he made his way to the podium, I mean, he's really put on the spot. Arch Hindman is going to do this thing now, and come on up, you know, he's on the spot. So he goes ahead and he comes forward, slowly, very slowly. And when he reached for the microphone, his mind still was a complete blank as to what he was going to share. And all of a sudden, he felt a bolt of inspiration, like a bolt of lightning just coming down upon him, inspiring him as to what to say and what to do. So this is what he said. "Gentlemen," he solemnly said, "you will all rise and join me in a minute of silence for the beloved Joe Louis." And after the minute passed, he said, "Thank you," and he returned to his seat. And he was done. I think it's important that we recognize that God will direct us, will lead us, and especially in the most terrorizing places and times. I'll never forget the time I was in seminary, and I was about to be taken under care, as they say, by my home presbytery, which was up in the Emlinton area, okay? And I had to travel all the way up there, and I traveled by myself. I let Cindy and I, we might have had Kara by, yes, of course we had Kara by then. Might have had Joel by then. Well, anyway, I wasn't going to bring everybody. It was just me. So I drove on up, and the whole way I was thinking, what in the world am I going to say? How in the world am I going to answer any questions that these pastors of umpteen years might ask me about? You know, I mean, it could be anything, really. It could be anything. And it just, I mean, it's like, what do I do? You know, I kind of felt a little bit about what this guy's talking about. And then all of a sudden it hit me. There's a scripture that says, don't think about it. There's a scripture that says, don't get all in a huff. Don't get all worried. Don't try to figure out what you're going to say, because God will give it. God will give what you're going to say. And when I thought of that, now you got to remember, I'm driving, so I'm not trudging through a Bible or a computer program or anything trying to find something, you know, Googling things and so forth. Didn't have all that stuff back then. Anyway, I'm driving, and I got to get up to trying to think if it was all the way up into Erie. No, it might have only been up to Emlenton, up that way anyway. And but all of a sudden, I had a peace that passed all kinds of understanding. Just leave it to God. Just leave it to God. They asked questions. Do I remember what any of them were? No. Not really. They could ask anything. They could ask, what do you think about this theological issue? What do you think about that? Or what do you think about the church doing this or that? Or and I just went up there and answered it. And I figured, you know what? If I ended up saying stuff that they didn't want to hear, that'd be it. You know? I mean, they would think that would be it, and I'd be done, okay? But that, and the idea was that they examine you, and they take you under care. And that means that they help you along the way. You know, my home church, which had a yoke to it, it was the Emlenton Church and the, what was the name of the other one? Nickelville Presbyterian Church. And they took me, as the presbytery said, took me under care. And that meant kept in touch with me, you know, sent me money when they could, and so forth. And in return, I thanked them profusely. But, you know, these etched glass things that we have here? You know, we don't have it out right now. But the one is a manger scene. And another one, which you've never seen, is the Lord's Supper. And that's the one I gave to Nickelville. Okay? And I gave Emlenton one that was the manger scene. I made a bunch of them. I made several of them. And so just as a thank you, here. And they were very appreciative and so forth. Anyway, that's what it is to come under care. And so we cared back and forth in a sense because I gave them these presents and thanked them profusely at the presbytery meeting and so forth for it. Well, anyway, all of that just to say that there are times when maybe you can't figure out for the life of you what you're going to do or what you're going to say. But you just remember in the scripture it says, give it to God. Give it to the Lord. Right? And he will show you, you know, what to say. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try, you know, because you could go ahead and you could come up with speeches, you know? And then if they ask me something, I could go ahead and turn a couple pages and go, furthermore, you know, I believe this and I believe. No. Just give what God gives. Amen? That's what this was about. And certainly that this guy felt inspired by this moment of silence. He couldn't think of anything else to do or say. And I guess it all worked out pretty well. Everybody, you know, they thought that was a good idea. What an inspiration it was, I guess you could say. I suppose it was the epitome of that contrastive conjunction without using the conjunction. It was like, here, you do this. You go ahead and give this speech, or you go ahead and give this eulogy, or you go ahead and plug in for this guy that couldn't make it, or whatever it might be. And, you know, but without using the word but, it's basically what happened. They wanted me to do this, but God said do this. See, and that's the way life works. If you really watch it carefully, you'll see God saying, you know, don't worry about what others might tell you or what even the world might say, but you listen to me. Do you hear me? So the word but isn't actually in there, but it's there without the word itself, okay? From the outside, it looked like a big but, you know, because he was told to give the eulogy and all he does is a moment of silence. But evidently, that seemed to be something that everybody appreciated. Sometimes you're called to do a really great thing, but simply, in his case, he would just went ahead and did a moment of silence. I mean, there's not much to that. And yet it was just what everybody wanted and what everybody needed. It looked like something really special, okay? A very special thing, okay? Praise God. I want you, are you there in John 20, okay? Now, we already looked at verses 1 to 10, so I'm not going to go back over all of that. I want to look at the next thing that happened. I should probably go ahead and mention something, though, however. If you'll notice, and you probably caught on to this last week, if you'll notice that Mary, we're told that she goes to the tomb early in the morning, okay? John's gospel just mentions her. Another gospel mentions that she and some of the women went. Doesn't matter, okay? This is just focusing on her. She went there early. It was dark. And from a distance, she saw that the stone was rolled away. Did she stick around to find out what's going on? No. She split. She ran. She didn't know what to do. It's kind of like that guy who was, you know, here, you can go ahead and do the eulogy at the last minute, you know, and he just does that moment of silence. Well, she's like, runs. Verse 2 says, run. The Greek word is trecho. Now, we talked about all this last time. Trecho, okay, to have a course and to do so hastily. It's to book it, people. She's not trotting. She's not jogging. She is moving it. Amen? Nyong, okay? And then she goes to Simon Peter and she goes to John, and they all run back and they get there and they take a look inside and they see the cloths laying there and so forth. Then went in also that other disciple, John, who stayed on the outside out of awe and respect, I believe. And he stepped inside and he believed too. He saw the clothes, as it's sometimes called, but the grave clothes they saw folded up nice and neat, okay? But they didn't know the scripture. They didn't know it as scripture. Jesus said, I'm going to suffer and die and rise again. Did they get it? No. No, they didn't. And you wouldn't have either, because you hadn't seen his glorified body yet. That's what the Bible says. It needed to wait till you saw him glorified. Okay? Can I bring that together? I don't know that I did last week. Let me show you something. If you go back to John chapter 10, I believe it is. Yes. No, it's actually John chapter 12. Okay? Go back there for a minute, would you? Took the palm branches, right? And they waved them. And Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel, verse 13. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, this was prophesied, this was in the scripture. He's doing exactly what the Bible had said. Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. So he's riding the baby that had never carried anybody before, the baby that had never carried anything before. He was the first, okay? Praise God. Now watch, verse 16 says, these things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, okay, that's when they saw it with their mind's eye. I'm not talking about eyeballs, okay? I'm talking about the mind. I'm talking about the heart that sees it clearly, knows what's going on. They didn't understand until they saw him Easter Sunday morning glorified. Alive, basically. Another way you could put it. Okay, go back to where we were. Verse chapter 20, okay? So now, I think it's obvious from the context that Mary came back with the disciples when they ran back to the tomb. I think she booked it too. I think she was, you know, like right behind him. And so she's at the tomb, okay? She's at the tomb. They leave, according to verse 11 or 10. Then the disciples went away again into their own home. Now watch, verse 11, okay? Verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. See, she must have come back with them because she had gone away from the tomb without looking in. And she's the one that told them that somebody stole the body. Now, nobody told her that, and she didn't even see it. She's just assuming, because the stone is rolled away, that somebody stole the body, okay? So she runs to the disciples. They run back, and I think she must have run back with them, because now when they leave to go back home, Mary stands without the sepulcher, outside of the sepulcher, that is, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down, and she looked into the sepulcher, which she did not do before. Do you see how this is developing? Do you see how this is moving along? Do you see? Okay, you got to see it, I think. All right? Now she's having a more of an idea that she's on holy ground. Praise God. Verse 12. And she sees two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one and the other at the feet. They had this stone slab, okay, and the body had been laid on there. But the body's gone now, and the cloths are there, okay? But she sees angels. Now there's two angels. She didn't see them before because she didn't look in the tomb. She ran after them.
She did look in.
Oh, you mean to see? Because it doesn't spell that out.
In Luke 24.
Oh. Okay. Okay.
Sorry.
Okay. Sorry. All right. At least spiritually, God is speaking to her. There's something to see here. Okay? All right? All right? And so, but here in John, you know, she took off before she ever got to the tomb. Okay? And so it goes through this process of bringing the guys back with her, and then they take off, and then she goes up to the tomb, and she looks in and she sees. Okay? And two angels in white, one at the head and the other at the feet, okay, where the body of Jesus had been, had lain, okay? And they say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And she saith unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." Now this word for laid, this Greek word, is it's in the passive, and it's a horizontal thing, okay? So this body, the body she was looking for, see, she's not looking for a live Jesus. She doesn't understand resurrection yet. Not until she finds him glorified. Not until she sees him raised from the dead. That's when, she's going to have more of a picture in her own mind's eye. But right now, she's looking for a dead body. Remember when she sees the guy she thinks is the gardener? She says, "If you've taken him away, tell me where you put him and I'll go get him." She's looking for a dead body, okay? But God in his mercy gives her a live one. Praise God. Okay, praise God. So, praise God. "I know not where they have laid him." Somebody has taken him and has passively, horizontally put him someplace, and I don't know where it is. Okay? Hallelujah. Be careful. Got to be careful here. Don't get it all mixed up. What we saw last week was Mary on Easter Sunday, first thing, okay? And that's not the same thing that's going on here. This is afterwards. This is afterwards. See, verses 11 and following are after verses 1 through 10. They're after. Okay? All right. She comes back with Peter and John, and they leave, and then she has this conversation. Okay? Look at verses, let's take 14 to 17, okay? Watch this. "And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing." Okay? So she had been facing the tomb. Now she turns back, and what she sees is what's outside the tomb now, with her back to the tomb. Okay, and she sees Jesus standing, but she doesn't know it's him. "Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou?" Which, by the way, is the exact same thing the angel told her. The angel said the same thing. "Woman, why weepest thou?" Same exact thing. "Why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Like, she's going to pick up this 175-pound guy and, you know, and haul him away. And he's dead weight, literally dead weight. Or that's what she's figuring. That's what she sees. I will take him away. Okay? And that's when Jesus said unto her, Mary. And she turned herself, okay? And so she must have turned back to the tomb because she was turned away to see him in the first place. Now she must have turned back to the tomb for whatever reason, okay? And then she hears this voice, and he says, Mary, to her. And she turns herself, see, there's another turn in here, and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And it really says more than that. It's my great master, or my great instructor, okay? It's deeper than that. And then Jesus says unto her, Touch me. Now, master includes all of that, but I'm just trying to get very specific. The Rabboni is not the same thing as rabbi. It's deeper. Okay, but we'll get to that. Then verse 17, let's get this one. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not. Now, the only reason to tell her to not touch him is that she had been. She might have gotten down on her hands and knees, and she might have been holding on to his feet. I've got you now, Jesus, and I'm not letting you go. I'm not going to lose you one more time. I've got a hold of you. You know, evidently there's a touching, a holding, a shaping, because that's what the word touch actually means. Okay, naptomai, it means to apply oneself to. To handle an object to the extent of influencing it for yourself. And that's evidently what she was doing. She wasn't trying to be bad or anything, but she's doing something that Jesus doesn't want her to do. Okay? Don't try to shape me. Don't try to bend me or mold me or make me into what you want me to be. Don't touch me, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. All right? Now, I think it probably took a minute for all of this to play out. It couldn't have taken long. Okay? But I want to also, at this point, I suppose, make it clear that it's important that we, you know, truly... see the depths of the things that are here, okay? I remember several years ago, they came out with, I think it was called the 1 Minute Bible or devotional or something like that. And basically, it just gave you something to read, but it only took a minute. And people were just thinking this was great, raving about it, or at least that's what you kind of heard from some people, you know, and point is, they didn't have to spend much time in the Bible, didn't have to spend much time thinking about the things of God. So it's just a 1 minute thing. Here's a short little thing, read it, and then go your way and get busy and do other things and so forth. And I think there's a tragedy in that. We've got instant stuff all through our society. I mean, we've got instant everything. There's instant coffee now. There's instant tea. There's instant cream of wheat. There's instant oatmeal. But there is no such thing as an instant God. And by that I mean that if you just look at him for a minute, then you got everything you need that day. And I don't think that's true. And you also can't come across an instant mom or an instant dad or instant parenting or whatever. All right? A while back, there was a... pithy little book that came out that was called The 1 Minute Manager, okay? And it made it onto the bestseller list. Everybody thought it was terrific because it's short. You know, you don't have to spend much time with it. Its principles helped organize things and move the workday along at a faster clip, people felt. People suggested that's what it did. But there was no depth. There was nothing that truly got done. It was just surface stuff. But then the author of The 1 Minute Manager made so much money on his book that he began to churn out sequels like The 1 Minute Father. and the one-minute mother. And the only problem is the idea that you or I could be a one-minute parent or a one-minute friend to anybody or whatever, it's a myth. It's a myth. To be effective, godly parents or friends don't need more super efficient super moms and super dads. We need more servant moms and servant dads. We need lovers and listeners who model consistently over time that they desire their children to become. When our sons become teenagers, they do not necessarily do what we've told them to do all through the years. They begin to do what we did. Over and over again, you'll see this. I saw them act impatiently and realize that when they saw me act impatiently over time, they picked up on the cue. I saw them get silent when things did not quite go their way. They realized that they had watched me do the same thing. Before long, every parent begins to see in their children not the values or the lessons that they tried to teach in a minute. It's because it was in a minute, you see. And the behavior they modeled was really over a lifetime. And that's where the tragedy comes in. Okay? We are told that Jesus grew up well. That's what it says in the scripture. He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. He grew up to be like his father. His time with God, the Father, shaped his life. He grew wiser, stronger. He learned to communicate, to trust, and to obey. And one thing is absolutely certain. Our children are going to bear a strong resemblance to us. And I don't just mean in looks. But our job is to make certain that it's a healthy one. And that was going to take time. It's going to take more time than that. And it's going to take even more time than that. It was crucial that she let this 1 minute happening be much bigger than just a minute. See, at one point, all of a sudden, this so-called gardener says Mary, just says the name Mary, okay? And that's when she turned back from the tomb and looked again at him and said unto him, Rabboni, okay? Rabboni. This is a very interesting word. It is the highest title of honor. It's generally attributed to the president of the Sanhedrin. And that's only if he was a descendant of the great Pharisee Hillel. And thereby it can be translated as my great master. So it has all three things built into it. He's mine. In other words, it's personal. He's great. In other words, the best thing, great, okay? And master, the one who rules. So he's all three put together. That's what Rabboni actually means, okay? Other forms would be rabbi, but it doesn't mean the same thing. Rabboni means these three things, okay? There are only two other people recorded, that is, there could be others, but there were two other people recorded to have used this name of Jesus. One was blind Bartimaeus, okay, in the story of his healing. The other one is right here, Mary Magdalene. Now, if I am to be your Rabboni, Jesus is telling to her, okay, then don't touch me. Don't touch me. Not now. Naptomai is the Greek word. It means to connect with. It means to be bound to. It means to apply oneself to. But that's not all. It means to put your hands on an object to exert your own influence. In other words, I'm going to shape him into what I want him to be. And quite frankly, she must have been doing some of this for him to say, don't do it. Or maybe even just thinking about doing it. Don't do it. Don't put your hands on me. Don't exert your own influence. Don't try to make me be what you want me to be. okay? Just let me be me, and I will lead you along the way. Don't try to shape me. Don't try to mold me into what you want me to be. And a lot of people are doing that today. A lot of people. They believe in this Jesus or that Jesus or this understanding of him or that understanding. Oh, there's this and there's that and there's different ways to see things and so forth. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to be who I'm going to be. So don't try to mold me. Don't try to shape me. Okay? And if she's not trying to do any of that, it's at least a strong warning. Don't fall into this trap, because a lot of people do just that, to try to shape him and mold him. Okay? Whether she's actually doing it or not. Jesus wants us to be, what Jesus wants us to be is going to take quality and quantity time. It's not going to be your 1 minute Bible reading or your 1 minute scripture study or Bible study or something. What are you going to get in a minute? Oh, something to be sure. Okay. But God is expecting us to dig. He's expecting us to get into it, go below the surface, see what's really going on here. So this 1 minute plan, whether it be spiritual or whether it's going to lead us into a physical relationship, it takes time. Excuse me. It takes time. It takes real time. And that is when Mary did what she told him to do. She left that place. She went back. She told the others. She told the others, I've seen him. I didn't just see a stone rolled away. I didn't just see angels sitting on a slab. I didn't see even just a gardener, outside the tomb. She goes and tells him, I've seen the Lord. I've seen him. So it's not just, we're not just looking for a dead body anymore. See, this had to be a major revelation for her, because that's what she was looking for. She wasn't expecting a raised from the dead Jesus. And she didn't understand that. The Bible says they didn't understand that until they saw him raised from the dead. I showed you this a couple years ago. There's two or three scriptures that you can point to that shows that dramatically. Okay, that's one of them. The one I took you back to in the Palm Sunday story says right there, they didn't get it. They didn't get it. Not until they saw him raised from the dead that they understood what the resurrection really was. Okay, they just didn't get it. And I guess what that's saying is, I don't think any of us would really get it. That's why we need to see Jesus. Amen? Praise God. Now it wasn't just the stone rolled away, and now it wasn't just an assumption that, somebody took the body. Now it was that she actually saw him, and she did, right there in front. Now she thought he was somebody else, but the way he said Mary got to her, she knew that that was Jesus. That's why she called him Rabboni, my great master. She wouldn't call the janitor that, or the gardener that, okay? But that's why, because she met Jesus, okay? And it's not just that she had seen him, but he spoke with her. He said her name. He connected with who she is and who she was, Mary and Jesus, Mary and Jesus. Glory be to God. So don't try to. A lot of people are doing this, by the way. A lot of people, so-called Christians, shape them into this, That's where you get the prosperity gospel. That's where you get all these other, renditions of who Jesus is or what he's going to do for you or whatever, because you're just shaping him. You're molding him. You're going to make him be what you want him to be. And Jesus is saying, don't do that. Don't even start to do it. Praise God. Take him as he is. Okay? I think we've all come to be familiar with the old cliche, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. But for many of us, the phrase is kind of incomplete. should continue, the tough get going in the opposite direction. See, it matters which direction you're going to go in. She could go ahead and keep going along and just make Jesus be what she wants him to be. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not what we're doing here. You know, Mary, I chose you to be the very first person to see me. Nobody else has seen me. You're the first. The disciples didn't see me, remember? They took off. They ran back. She goes back to tell them all about it, but she's the one, the first one, to even see him. Praise God. It should continue. The tough get going. But they go in the opposite direction. You don't keep going in the direction that he's warning you against. Okay? So often we retreat from the tough times and we question the plan of God, you know, who would allow us to experience pain. And a lot of people just, you know, well, my God wouldn't do that. My God wouldn't have me go through this or that, or, you know, well, no, maybe your God wouldn't, but the real God would. You know, it's important. Okay? Tough times, question the plan of God. Who would allow us to experience pain? I mean, this, listen, they're going through grief here. They're going through grief. Their great master died and left them. This is hard. This is really hard. And so Jesus chooses to reveal himself to Mary so she can get the ball rolling. I saw him. I know he's alive. All right? He's not a wasteful father, but he's also not a cruel one. There may be difficulties in our lives. Suffering presents us with personal challenge. Grief presents us, any kind of suffering presents us with something, some direction that he's trying to give. And this is not hating Mary. This is not getting, you know, trying to flatten her. No, she is the first one out of all the people, out of all the disciples. She sees Jesus before Peter does. She sees Jesus before John does. She sees Peter. Or she sees Jesus. Before anybody. She's the first one. In fact, if you had the Full Life Study Bible, there's a whole chart of these resurrection appearances. And the first one is Mary. I mean, it starts with the one where she runs to the tomb and then runs back to get the disciples. But she's the first one to see Jesus in the end. We can either use our suffering as a bridge in building relationships with others, or we can view it as a wall that separates us from those around us. And really, the choice is ours. James, in his book, he writes that suffering is actually productive. Imagine that. Productive. It's the last thing I want to hear. What's the last thing anybody wants to hear? But if it's true, we got to hear it. Amen? That suffering can be actually productive. It produces endurance, the Bible says, in us by stretching our faith. Paul adds that it makes us useful to others because the God of all comfort comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I mean, think about Joseph for a minute. I'm talking about the Old Testament Joseph. He's down in a pit. So maybe you find yourself waiting in a dark and windowless place of suffering where you can't really see much of anything. Perhaps your personal pit is so deep and so dark that it has caused you to question the very existence of God. I mean, if so, then take heart in this very basic biblical principle. Those whom God would greatly use and bless will always experience a time of suffering. But you have a lot of other people saying, well, my God wouldn't do that. Well, that's why you're not really seeing the one true God. Because God does do that. You know, good things happen to bad people, or bad things happen to good people. I mean, that's life. There's suffering. And God uses it to get us to see our need for him. Amen? It's not possible to be used significantly by God in any area of endeavor without a measure of suffering. Now, what that means is completely up to the situation, but you don't have to consider that. You don't have to look at the suffering as a, let me put it this way. You know, the Bible says recognize that God uses all things. Okay? All things work for the good, the Bible says. Okay? To those that love God and those that are called according to his purpose. Amen? Now, it doesn't mean you have to run around with a silly little smile on your face. I mean, I'm joyful that my leg just got cut off. Or I'm joyful that this happened or, you know, that happened. But you know what? You can just look beyond that and see that God's going to use it to his glory. You're going to be able to use that as part of your testimony someday. That, you know, but I don't think he's really saying, you know, put a smile on your face and just be silly all the time. And, you know, and you got this suffering or that suffering or this disaster going on or whatever. That's not really the point. The point is that you see God, that you see Jesus, that you see Rabboni. Amen? And you see him as your great master. Amen? He's no longer the gardener. Okay? The joy is going to come along the way. And maybe it's going to wait till the end. Maybe you're going to actually feel the joy of something like that in the end. Because God will do it, period, if you just trust in him. The joy is given. Whether it's immediately or whether it's down the road, the joy is given by God. Let the real Jesus in and let him make the changes. You see, don't try to tell Jesus, I need this, I need that. You know, that's what a lot of people are doing. You know, they come up, I got to have this, Jesus. I got to have that. I need this. Do this for me. Do that for me. You know, instead of just saying, here I am, Lord, use me as you will. Okay, let the real Jesus in and let him make the changes. Amen? For that is how suffering becomes joy. And Mary would now live a life of joy. Praise God. I mean, more than before. I mean, think about it. This lady had 7 demons in her. And Jesus said, get lost. Kicked all the demons out. You don't think there's joy in that? But we're talking about something bigger. We're talking about something deeper. She lost her Lord. She lost her Savior. He's dead. He's gone. Except God said, no, he's not. No, he's not. He's back again. Praise God. And I'll show you that rather graphically next week in the children's sermon. Glory be to God. He's coming back. Her Jesus would be real. Her Jesus would be complete. And all because she listened to what he had to say. You know? Don't do this to me and don't do that to me. Don't try to bend me, mold me, and shape me. Go ahead and receive me as I am. Praise God. Glory be to God. And her life from then on would be a growing in that, I believe, as it would be for any of us. You know, do you understand him fully? Do you see it completely, you know? Or is it going to take time for him to work it to the depths in your heart and in your life? Amen. Amen. Okay, so The next thing that happens is Jesus shows up to meet them all. She saw him. Okay, that's all fine and good. And she can go tell everybody she saw him, and that's all fine and good. But they need to see him, and they will not believe until they see him alive. And I'm telling you, the same thing is true for us. I'm not talking about actually having him be right here and sit down on the couch with you and talk with you. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about spiritually seeing him. And there's a lot of people that just don't get that part. And they just, you know, oh yeah, I love Jesus. I love his word. I love the Bible. I don't know anything that's in it, but I love it. There's people like that. And just watch out for those pitfalls, I guess. You know, I mean, wasn't that what Joseph found himself in, a pitfall? He was in a pit, okay? Not that he wanted to be in the pit, okay? But God was with him every step of the way, got him out and made him vice president of Egypt. Glory to God. Amen? Glory to God. Our God is a caring God and a loving God. And you got to get this, and I hope you do, 40 days Jesus spent out of heaven and on this earth beyond what he could have done. 40 days to show himself this way, to show himself that way, to make it clear who he is. Amen? So that they can now understand, because they don't understand until they've met him risen. That's what the Bible says. I'll try to find the other place. I think I can find it. The other place where it says that specifically. It's after the resurrection, right after the resurrection. It's like, now they're going to understand because they can see him. I'll try to remember to dig that out for next time. Okay? But one of them's right there in Palm Sunday. One of them's right there. They don't understand until they see him. And there's a seeing of him that has to happen now. Like I said, I'm not talking about, oh, wow, there's Jesus. I see him with my eyeballs. He's standing right here, or sitting on the step, or whatever. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a spiritual seeing with the mind's eye, the heart's eye, that knows who he really is and believes it and accepts it. That's what he's trying to get people to do. Okay? And Mary was the first. You wouldn't think so, would you? You would have thought it'd be Peter, huh? Or John, one of the disciples, you would think. But no, it's Mary. It's Mary. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, that it's Mary. I want to thank you, Lord, that you revealed yourself to her in whatever way it was going to take. And I thank you for the truth, Lord, that you send forth in these appearances that Jesus makes. I thank you, dear God. They don't all say the same thing. I mean, when Jesus was talking to Thomas, for example, he said other things. When Jesus was dealing with James, he said other things. It's not that everybody gets a carbon copy. It's that everybody gets the heart of Jesus is what it is. And I want to thank you for that, Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. We give you glory. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.